Well, let's continue in Ephesians chapter 6. And we are continuing to look at the active armor that God commands us to assemble and wear on a daily basis. So in Ephesians chapter 6, let's start with 13 again. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, we'll pause there. And what we're looking at today is in verse 16. We're told to put on take up the shield of faith. And we're going to be looking at the shield of faith today while I erase the board. And I realize that I can erase it now because y'all memorized everything I wrote here last week. So it's covered. But to take up the shield of faith, and I hope this is not insultingly repetitive, but I don't mind repeating it anyway. And that's the recognition that everything he keeps telling us to do here is active. He's not just saying, I want you to believe that the shield of faith exists. I want you to believe that it's real. I want you to believe that the principle of whatever this is matters. But what we're getting is a command to proactively take up the shield of faith. And that's what we're going to try to look at this week and next week. Taking up this shield of faith. But he goes on and he tells us, in a way he hasn't done with everything, he actually gives us an application and a prediction with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, it's interesting. A lot of times in the Greek, I like just looking at the Greek. Sometimes it adds some flavor or some meaning. Sometimes it doesn't particularly add anything more than I already got out of the English. But every now and then it adds something. But what was interesting to me is this shield. This is the only time in the New Testament that this word is used in the Greek. And now we have that it's going to extinguish, extinguish. We were noticing upstairs during the first hour that my brain stores odd spellings. And I'm not sure why, but extinguish the flaming arrows. Now, some of your translations have darts. Some of them say missiles. But that Greek word, again, this is the only time that Greek word is used in the whole New Testament. That somehow this shield, this unique shield, will stop these unique arrows. And that there is a recognition that we have an enemy. In John 10:10, we won't go there right now. But Jesus tells us something about the motivation of the enemy against you and against me. So we're told that he comes to steal. That's in John 10:10. To kill and to destroy. So one of the things I can recognize is when the enemy is whipping arrows, burning arrows against me, those have a goal in mind. They really are intended to steal something from my experience as a believer. They're intended to kill something precious in my life. Now, if you're a believer, if you put your faith in Christ, you can no longer be killed. You yourself are not the object of this murder attempt. You can't be killed. You're eternal. But man, if the enemy can kill your joy, he would love to accomplish that. If he can kill and destroy some unity in the body of Christ, he would love to do that. So I have to recognize the enemy is going to be whipping arrows, darts, missiles against me and against you with a goal in mind, to kill, to destroy, to steal. Now, here's another thing we know. In John 8, and again, we won't go there, but we also know this about the enemy. He is a liar and the father of lies. And that's worth recognizing, because it tells me his strategy. And in 2 Corinthians 2, we're told to not be ignorant, that we don't have to be ignorant of the schemes of the devil. And this is how he operates. He operates with lies. Now, most of us realize that already, but it really matters for what we're talking about this morning to keep that in mind. That when the enemy targets you, and he's trying to kill something, destroy something, steal something from you, he will always use some version of a lie. Now, and again, we won't go there just for time, but if we were to go back to the very first moment of temptation in Genesis, we know what we would find. We would find a lie wrapped around partial truth. Partial truth. Now, the enemy has to be careful here. The enemy has to be really careful. I knew of an individual in Hawaii who got saved because they were already involved in the Mormon cult teachings. And then as part of the cult teachings that they were receiving, they were told, well, yes, the Bible is the Word of God, but the Book of Mormon is also the Word of God. And, you know, this is sort of like, it was never said out loud, this is old hat. Stick to the new cool stuff. But because the Word of God had been called the Word of God, that person was a little bit motivated to go, well, you know what? I'm going to go read that too. And then in reading the Gospel of John, they accepted Jesus Christ. The enemy's got to be careful, because he's always got to make sure he's working with a partial truth that somehow the Holy Spirit doesn't use to wake somebody up. But this is his modus operandi, the lie. So now we're told that here, if we're going to be putting on an effective armor for spiritual battle, and again, this whole passage is about our immersion in spiritual battle. You will be in the middle of spiritual battle today. You will be. Now, even if you think you'd rather not be, you will be. The issue is only, do we go prepared to win, or do we go prepared to lose? And the putting on of this armor is about our preparation for victory. And if I can recognize, here's what I'm going to face. I'm going to face some version of lies when the enemy swings those arrows at me. And I'm going to have a shield of faith that extinguishes them. Now, just a little point of history. Boy, is that a messy board. That very often, I hope you had all that written down that you wanted. That very often the Roman shields would be wrapped in leather. Sometimes they would be wrapped in other material, but they would be wrapped in leather, and then they would be soaked in water if they knew they were going to be in a battle where flaming arrows would actually be used. So this was a tactic. You guys have seen the cool movies. You know, 10 million flaming arrows flying through the dark night. And they got their shields. And if they're smart, they point their shield up so that it's against where the arrows are coming from. If the arrows are coming this way and your shield is this way, you're called toast. That's your official new name. This is what you do with your shield when the arrows are coming from up there. And if the arrows are coming from over there, this is what you do with your shield. So one of the cool things I like about both the sword and the shield in this analogy of teaching that God has given us, is they both require a proactive thoughtfulness while I'm in battle. If I'm going to use my sword effectively, I aim it at the enemy. If I'm going to use my shield effectively, I aim it against the attack of the enemy. So if this shield of faith has something to do with truth, and these attacks from the enemy have something to do with lies, a smart defense against those attacks means I get real good. I keep getting better and wiser and better and wiser at devising a shield of truth that answers the lies that the enemy uses against me. Now, one of the reasons this is personal is because the lie that the enemy uses against you might not work against me. And the lie that the enemy attacks me with might not faze you at all. So that each of us have to be immersed in a truth that's preparation for the specific strategies, schemes, and attacks of the enemy that are directed against me. Now, I'm gonna advance, prepare you for here's what we're looking at. If we're looking at faith in a biblical sense, and that faith is my protection, it is my shield, a proactive biblical faith, so let me put that in there, an active faith biblically is going to lead me through several things. One is it's going to keep changing my beliefs. It's also going to keep changing my thoughts, my actual day-to-day thoughts. It's going to change my assumptions. It's also going to change my expectations. You didn't know an E had that many squiggles to it. My expectations. And then it's also then going to change my behavior. My choosing and doing. And finally, it may or may not, to some extent, change my feelings. Now, I'm putting this last for a reason. And I know we've talked about this in a variety of ways. This is what we aim for first. Dear Jesus, please change my feelings. Dear Jesus, please make this easy. Dear Jesus, please make the temptation not feel like a temptation. Dear God, change my feelings. And then what'll matter is then I can be strong if you change my feelings. And there is so little, it's so un-American, that there is so little attention paid to feelings in Scripture as an outcome of faith. But there is a lot of attention paid to my beliefs, my thoughts, my assumptions, my expectations, my behavior, my attitudes, my choosing, my doing. A lot of biblical attention. Now, that doesn't mean that my feelings don't matter to God. I get to bring my feelings to God, as David did in the Psalms repeatedly, with the recognition that my feelings will be understood, and where I need comfort, I will be comforted in the father-son, father-daughter relationship. And I still might get up from that moment of comfort and that place of comfort and have to go out in faith and still struggle with that same feeling. And I cannot use the shield of faith effectively if I think this is the point. So I probably can't say that strong enough. I cannot use the shield of faith effectively in spiritual battle if I believe that this is the point. That the shield of faith is going to change my feelings and make the battle easier emotionally. We may or may not get to that point. It's just not the point. Now, I don't know if anybody right now is going, bummer, that's what I was counting on. But again, I can't say this strong enough. God wants to be our comfort when the feelings are overwhelming. God truly wants to be our comfort when the emotions are just really knocking us down. And that, in fact, may be, I'm not going to try to do a little side study on that right now, but that, in fact, may be one of the reasons God doesn't change our feelings so rapidly, is so that we stay in the dependence of the father-son, father-daughter relationship for ongoing comfort while I believe and think and choose and do what's based on faith. So I'm going to go ahead, in fact, and erase that. So here's where we're going in the next 2 weeks. And it looks like most of it will be next week. But our beliefs, our thoughts, our assumptions, expectations, our behaviors, our choosing and our doing, that's where active faith is going to take us. Now, this part you already know, but I'm going to make sure we say it because it is the foundation. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. It's a very simple passage. But if I recognize that the effective use of the shield of faith is my belief, I go to this in verse 17 of chapter 10. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. That simple passage. Faith, belief comes from the word. Now, I'm going to pause here because I know that just by the fact that you come to fellowship in this church, you've already heard this. You've heard this in Bible studies. You've heard it in the women's fellowship. You've heard it in the men's fellowship. You've heard it in the teenagers' class. You've already heard this. But if my faith is going to grow and be effective, I have to be in the Word. And I have to be in the Word regularly. Now, I particularly want to take it back to the use of the shield. The shield is an active use tool. The shield is not in the trunk of my car. The shield is not sitting on a shelf at home. The shield isn't a reference that I can get through Google. All of those, I might keep a spare Bible in the trunk of my car. Actually, never mind, you don't need to know all those details. I have little Bibles tucked all over the place. You can keep your Bible, the physical thing, wherever you want to keep it. And you can use Google, and you can use Bible Gateway, and you can use every tool that God puts at your disposal to keep growing in the Word of God. But the point is that you're in a conversation. You're in a living conversation when you're in the Word. You're not just doing a study. Somebody here probably needs to hear this and pay attention to it. When you're in the Word, you're not just doing a study. You're not just gathering doctrine. You're not just gathering facts. You're not even just gathering, in a sense, truth. Yes, you are in a study, and yes, you will gather doctrine, facts, and truth. But the point is, you're in a living conversation with a father who says, I already know the battle you're going to face today. I know the battle you're going to face today. I know how the enemy will lie to you today. I know it. I'm not looking into the distant mist of time and I predicted it. As your father, I know exactly how the enemy will lie to you today. I know how he's going to lie to you tomorrow. I know how he's going to lie to you next Friday. I know where you're weak. Guess what? The enemy knows where you're weak. And I know how the enemy's going to try to exploit that weakness with a lie. A lie of discouragement, a lie of inadequacy, a lie of failure, a lie of judgment. A lie of disqualification. I know how the enemy will use your weakness and lie to you about that weakness in a way to bring you down in battle. I'm the only one that you can be in a fruitful conversation with as your heavenly Father, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is the only one I can be in a conversation with who's well prepared for my coming battle. So as we're in the Word, and that's, again, let's make this real clear. This is so hard because Scripture makes it clear that my time in the Word needs to be daily. Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you need a half-hour quiet time before the chickens have even woken up. Now, if that's an effective time for you to be in the Word, absolutely get up at 5:30 in the morning and have your quiet time with God. But that's not what it means. What it means is every day be in the conversation. And there might be 1,000 different ways that you can make sure that you are in the Word of God, in conversation with God, on an ongoing basis. And I've said this before too. It would be better if you sprinkle your conversation in 1 and 2 minute moments all through the day and keep the conversation going, then have that wonderful half hour time. And as soon as you close the book and close the notebook and walk out the door, you never continue the conversation at all for the rest of the day. God promises you this. The ongoing conversation with God is powerful because it's personal. And we can even do a half hour thing and make it impersonal because we walk away as if we're done with our study. And God's sitting there in the study going, I wish I'd been invited along. And that's not the point of a love relationship. The point of a love relationship is, I refuse to go into the next moment without you. I refuse to go to work without you. I refuse to go to school. I refuse to go out this moment and deal with my husband or my wife or my children or my parents. And I refuse to start the day alone. So I'm going to stay in this conversation. I'll also say this, since I'm wasting your time with something I didn't plan to do today. Some of you already know this and are learning this. God invented 3x5 cards. Now, in grace, he allowed some human being to get credit for it. But God invented them so that the conversation would be more portable. Now, then God finally said, okay, you can use your iPhone.
No, he didn't.
But I promise you, he likes these better. That's only a Reg promise. You don't have to take that too far. But seriously, whether it's a 3x5 card, whether it's your iPhone, whether it's your iPad, whether it's 24x36-inch posters on the ceiling of your bedroom at night so that you can meditate before you go to sleep, so that you put something on your dashboard, on your car, you put something on the sticky note on the side of your computer at work, fill your environment with a way to keep the next step of conversation going. Figure that out. If right now I'm saying this and you're thinking, oh, that's a neat idea, but you're not doing it, please don't leave this building today without coming to some kind of agreement with God on how you're going to do it. Whether it's 3x5 cards or anything, but some way that you're going to bring the Word of God into your day in a portable, usable way, so that even if you just have 3 minutes in the morning to gather something out of the Word of God, that thing you gathered goes with you. Man, if we can become a church that 24/7 stays in a conversation with God, we will be a powerfully growing church. In fact, I'll say this, to the extent that we already are a growing church, it's because we're in the conversation with God. We get to keep this conversation going. When Jesus said this, one of my favorite verses, apart from me, what? Nothing. Apart from me, nothing. And that part of being in the Word is that recognition, I refuse to do this day apart from you. I just refuse. And whatever it takes, I'm going to keep remembering and choosing that I do it with you. So my recognition that this shield of faith requires the Word of God, and it requires the Word of God applied to that attack and applied to that attack in a way that fits my life, and that I'm going to need the Word of God with truth to answer those lies and answer those challenges, and that I'm going to need to be in the conversation daily because I will be under attack daily. Now, if we ever get the announcement from the angel Gabriel and he says, today, no attacks, that day's not coming. That day's not coming. There will never be a day in your life, there will never be a day in my life that the enemy takes a break. There will never be a day in your life or my life here on planet Earth when lies stop being burningly flamed against me. That's even correct English. There will never be that day. That means every day I'm on planet Earth, I will need this shield of faith to effectively hold off the attacks. Now, here's one of the things I like. Scripture does not exaggerate. Scripture emphasizes. Scripture amazes. Scripture blows us away, but he doesn't lie. God will never have to apologize that he exaggerated. And I want you to notice in Ephesians, right before we end here, back in Ephesians chapter 6. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. There's a few times in Scripture where all is used conversationally. So, for example, if in one passage it said, and all the people of Galilee came to see him. That's a conversational use of the word all. And I don't really believe that that meant that if I, on some day I could have gone and I would have gone through Galilee and every single home and every single business would have been empty and every little crib empty and every hospital, if they had hospitals, I guess they had something like that, would have been empty because all the people of Galilee were in one spot listening to Jesus teach. So there are times when all is used conversationally in a way that we use it normally. If I say, man, everybody was at that concert, you don't think I am making a doctrinal statement that every human being on planet Earth was at the concert. I just mean the cool, important people were there.
Anybody who's anybody.
Anybody who's anybody. I didn't make the concert, by the way. So we use all conversationally. There are times when Scripture uses it conversationally, and if we keep a full working brain, we can recognize times where he uses it conversationally. But there are times when he uses all doctrinally. And then he's teaching us something. So when he's telling us something about God, and he uses the word all, I should probably pay attention. When he's telling us something about truth, and he uses the word all, I should probably pay attention. He's now teaching us something that I believe is doctrinal. There is no lie that the enemy will speak that eventually I cannot find a truth to answer it. The enemy will not outreach the truth of God. So if there is a lie in your life, and it might be a well-embedded lie that you and I are not even aware of yet. So, for example, in my life, I know that there was a time when I came to realize that I had forgiven my father for a lot of damage he'd done in our family's life, and I truly had forgiven him. But I believed a lie that I could still resent him for the damage it did. So I forgave him for the sin while I resented the damage. And it was a real subtle difference, but finally the Holy Spirit taught me, Reg, I want you to forgive the damage too. All the damage? All the damage. And then that had to be put on the table. So it was a subtle lie. I wouldn't have been able to say it out loud until God finally showed it to me. I wouldn't have even known I had a lie planted in there. I would have thought I was doing good biblical stuff with forgiveness. But I wasn't finished because a small lie was planted that I could resent the damage. And now I've heard other believers say it back to me in plain English words, and I can go, I recognize that lie. I'd lived that lie. Now let's work on forgiving the damage. So there may be a lie in your life, something out of your childhood, something out of the hurts and damages of your relationship with your parents, something that the enemy told you about men, something the enemy told you about women, something the enemy told you about life and power and wealth and beauty and acceptance and worth. There's some lie that the enemy has told you that you still believe. And there's lies that the enemy has told me in my past that I still believe. We're not finished extinguishing these arrows. But we're being informed about an effective process that for every lie that's been flung against me, I can absolutely be confident that if I continue pursuing the Word of God and then pursue this intimate father-son, father-daughter conversation, God has truth already prepared to answer that lie. There is no part of my life that the enemy must own. There is no part of my thinking that the enemy must reign sovereign over. And it doesn't matter how much I respected the source of the lie, which is often part of the lie. If I learned a lie in a wonderful church, but it didn't come from the Word of God, God is still opposed to that lie. If I learned a lie from a wonderful human being who taught me 5,000 other true things with this one lie, God is still opposed to that one lie. And he has truth for me to get to uproot and throw away and discard that one lie. There is no loyalty on planet Earth that obligates me to keep a lie. So we're going to continue this. We're just barely, remember Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And I expected we'd get a lot further than that today. And that's okay. This might be a three-parter instead of a two-parter. And that won't bother you people at all. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you that you intend to change us through your word. You were never content for us to just hear truth and nod at it and then continue living as if we never heard it. It is always your plan to change us through your word. And Father, I thank you that this love conversation with between you and us, that Jesus Christ, your Son, died to equip us with the authority, the qualification, the acceptance to sit in your presence all day long and be in the Father-Son, Father-Daughter conversation. And you won for us access to this word so that we could meditate on it, we could ponder it, we could pack it and unpack it and see where it leads and figure out where it takes us and what will be different. And Father, I pray that in my life, this conversation would be more vivid this week because of the things that you've spoken and the things you've reminded me of. And I pray that in each life here, everyone here who belongs to you and has claimed your Son as Savior, that this week the conversation would be a little stronger, a little more frequent, a little deeper, a little more intimate, a little more open-hearted, that we'd come with a little more willingness to hear you, and we'd absolutely come ready to be changed. Father, call us into this conversation, everyone here who belongs to you. Help us to hear your call into this conversation. Help us so that we say yes. And help us so that we plan to show up and enjoy the conversation. And let you change, not just our believing, but our thinking, our expecting, our hoping, our choosing and doing. Father, help us with these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.